Let's pray. Lord, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and today may it penetrate our heart and show us the truth. Help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, today we're going to finish up 1 John chapter 1. 1 John was his first letter to the church. Now, as an introduction to this passage in John 1, 5 through 10, it's a powerful declaration about the nature of God and the importance of living in the light of his truth. In these verses, the Apostle John presents the message that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Even then goes on to explain the significance of this truth for believers, stating that if we claim to have fellowship with God but walk in darkness, we're not being truthful with ourselves or with others. Instead, we are called to walk in the light of God's truth, confessing our sins and trusting in his forgiveness. This passage speaks to the foundational truths of the Christian faith and the importance of living a life of integrity and honesty before God and others. So reading from today's scripture, the text of 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10 reads, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So I've outlined today's sermon into four units. So first one is, who is the standard? Second is, how do we know the standard? And then number three is, the problem is sin, and how do we prevail, overcome, and conquer sin in our lives? So who is the standard? Once again, 1 John 1, 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Now, this is the message that John, the beloved apostle, who, as you remember from earlier, was with Jesus, who touched Jesus, and who saw Jesus and walked with Jesus. Therefore, he knows what Jesus taught, and so John is proclaiming to us that God is light. So, what is darkness? Remember, John is dealing with the false doctrine of the day. He uses the word darkness as it contrasts it with light. He is writing to the church to combat false doctrines such as Gnosticism, Stoicism, and Manichaeism. These false truths, these false worldviews and false teachings were philosophical ideas that were used to explain the physical or the natural world compared to the spiritual one. For instance, that the body is bad and the spirit is good and we are no longer under the law of Moses, so we can live as we want and still be saved. These are humanistic ideas fueled by the father of lies, the devil. In contrast, God is light. His son Jesus is our standard, our light bearer, and we know him through his word. His word exposes false doctrines, teachings, and worldviews, and it exposes sin. The word was made manifest. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's our standard, and his word is our standard. So returning to our text, 1 John 1, 6 says, we will see a similar truth that John brings out. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, John is speaking to those who say that they are Christians, but are clinging to these false doctrines and heresies that were competing against the truth in John's day. And actually, they're still in our day too. In other words, John says, you can't say you know Christ if you don't know his word, because you don't have fellowship with him. You cannot do that and claim to be a believer. False doctrines, worldviews, and teaching can lead us into sin before we recognize it, because it's rooted in, before we recognize it, if we aren't rooted and grounded in his word. We must stay in his word to recognize a falsehood. A counterfeit is easy to spot when you are intimately familiar with the genuine article. So how do we know the standard? Point number two. Thankfully, John gives us hope. Now, rereading verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So what does he mean by walk in the light? Let's turn to Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. So it reads, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. For anything that becomes visible is light. We know the standard is Jesus. And when we abide in him, we are walking in the light. John 15:4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So when we abide in him, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So far I've used the word sin several times, and I'm sure you have a good idea of what I mean. We read about it even in Galatians 5. But sometimes we can use the same vocabulary, but have a different definition. Therefore, let's read the explanation from a book about Christian theology. It's a biblical, historical, and systematic theology book, and I'll read as it summarizes on sin. It says, sin is any deviation from God's revealed will. People sin by either failing to conform to God's standards or explicitly opposing his standards. People sin by their thoughts, attitudes, speech, or actions, either by acting wrongly or failing to act rightly. The following conclusions are drawn from biblical material on sin. First, sin is universal. Every person has been affected by sin. Sin and its effects are unavoidable. Even Jesus, who was sinless and committed no sin, was affected by sin. Jesus was crucified by sinful people, took on the sins of the world, and became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. A cursory reading of the key stories in the Old Testament affirms that God's people fell continually into idolatry and law-breaking. In Romans 1 and 2, Paul indicts every person as an idolater and lawbreaker, both Jew and non-Jew. All have sinned, Paul writes, and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. Second, sin is not a human problem. Sin is the human problem. It was the sin of the first couple that ruptured their relationship with their creator and introduced shame, alienation, and death. Human sin prompted the sacrificial system, which resulted in God's judgment passing over until his judgment on sin culminated in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, which Paul calls a demonstration of God's love, Romans 5:8. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ died for our sins. Sin is the human problem, and God answered that problem at the cross of Christ. Third, sinners cannot save themselves. After the first homicide, people began to call on the name of the Lord in Genesis 4. They called on God because they recognized their need. God saved Joseph from his brothers, rescued his people from Egyptian bondage, and continually saved people from the judgment resulting from their own disobedience. Paul reminds believers they are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. Salvation is not by works, so that no one can boast, Ephesians 2:9. Any boasting about salvation should be in God, because only God saves sinners. Paul clarifies to Titus that God saves people because of his kindness, love, and mercy, not because of their righteous actions. Fourth, the solution to sin is found only in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He defeated sin, death, and Satan at the cross of Christ. Though they will continue to damage God's good creation until the return of Christ, only Jesus' peace can bring peace with God and others, and only Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So the explanation of how we sin, it's a pretty exhaustive list. In addition to our scripture reading in Galatians 5, it includes our thoughts, attitudes, our speech, actions, even our inactions. Sin almost always starts with a thought. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that we should destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience. We also read in verse 7 of our text of the day that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's Jesus' blood, his sacrifice, that cleanses us. He washed us from all sin. Hallelujah. Therefore, we shouldn't walk around laden with guilt all the time when we walk in the light as he is in the light, because he is washing out all that old guilt and moral defilement in our life. Now, the power of sin is the law. Why is it so powerful? It has the power to condemn me. Sin, Satan tries to use it against me. But Jesus has set me free from the power of sin, which means when I walk in the light as he is in the light, he frees me, not just from the sin held against me, but he frees me from the guilt of sin. Now let's look at point number 3, the problem with sin. Did you know, with the exception of the first 2 chapters of the Bible and the last 2, that every other chapter in the Bible is concerned in some way with sin or sinners? I didn't know that, but according to John MacArthur, only Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 2 stand alone as unique. The first 2 chapters of Genesis are about the creation before sin, and the last 2 chapters of Revelation are about the new heavens and the new earth, which will never be infected by sin. The rest of the Bible abounds with the themes of human sin and the need for salvation. So that brings us to verse number 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, sin has been with us ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. When we disobey God, we experience fear, shame, guilt, and exclusion from a relationship with God due to our own sin. We can deny its existence even in our life. But the facts are that we Christians, believers in Christ, will still sin. Before we became Christians, sin chased us. After we became Christians, sin chases us. I said that wrong. Before we became Christians, we chased sin. But now after we are Christians, sin chases us. So what John is saying here, he's saying that we should not deny the presence of sin or our own sin. If we do, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So here's the conundrum. I have a fallen body, and James says that my fallen body has lust in it or sinful desires. In James 1:13 through 15, it says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." So the problem with the lust of my flesh is that it continues to gravitate toward that which is not righteous. When the temptation comes, I better understand the battle, because my flesh wants to pull me this way and the spirit wants to pull me that way. So the struggle, like we saw in Galatians 5:16, is talking about this. So we need to walk by the spirit so we don't fail to gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you ought to do. Every one of us will have to deal with sin. We can no longer get to the point where we don't deal with sin until the Lord's return. So this brings me to my last point. So in the meantime, how do we prevail? How do we overcome and conquer the sin in our lives? So let's look for the answer in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in my mind, confession really is a four-step process. Firstly, I have to recognize and identify when I sin. Secondly, I've got to take responsibility for my sin. Thirdly, I have to confess it. And finally, I've got to repent of it. So looking at the first clause in the verse, it says, if we confess our sins, it shows that we first need to recognize and identify our sins. Now, the Holy Spirit helps us with this. He convicts us of sin and shows us exactly where we have sinned. As Jesus said in John 16:7-8, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. Also in Hebrews 12:6, Paul writes, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now, a synonym to chastise is rebukes or reprimands. Now, as a father, I always told my children the reason I was reprimanding them or punish them to help them to know that disobedience has consequences. And the Holy Spirit does that too. It convicts us and shows us that God's discipline is for our good because he loves us. So the next thing we have to do is take responsibility for it. We must admit, how did it happen? It wasn't because of our brother or sister, wife, coworker, or neighbor made us sin. We made the choice. We must not blame any person, place, or thing for our sin. As followers in Christ, once we are saved, we are responsible. We know the truth. We made the choice, and we must agree with the Holy Spirit that the choice we made missed the mark completely. We are not living up to God's standard. And then thirdly, we must confess our sins. Again, this is more than just agreeing with the Holy Spirit that we've sinned against your neighbor or your loved one. It really means that you've sinned against God. Here's what David said in Psalm 51. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So the bottom line is God hates sin. It's what cost Jesus his life on the cross. So the verb confess is the process of recognizing our sins, taking full responsibility, and confessing our sins to the Holy One, our Father in heaven. We need to plead the blood of Jesus. It is asking God to provide what Jesus' blood has already purchased. It's a statement of faith about what happened at Calvary. This is how we deal with sin. Remember in the hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Finally, we must genuinely repent of our sins. We must never take sin lightly or to get comfortable with it or let it grow. Implicit in the word confess is the attitude of repentance, the attitude of saying, God, I am so sick of it. I'm sorry for it. I want to turn away from it and turn now to what you want me to do in that particular area of my life. Let's read in Mark 9:43 to understand how we should repent. Jesus said, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now that's strong and radical repentance, and we don't take it literally, but is what we need to do. We need to get serious about any sin in our lives. We need to turn 180 degrees away from sin. If we don't, we're missing the whole purpose of our Christian walk. What's the purpose? It's to be like Christ. We're new creatures. We've been sanctified to be like Christ. We are being sanctified. We are to walk in the light as he is in the light, to be salt of the earth and light in the world. We're to share the good news, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. All the above is difficult to do when we're not abiding in him because of our sin. Now, reading the second clause in 1 John 1:9, he says, "He is faithful in righteousness to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He is faithful and trustworthy. He can be trusted to do what he said he would do. And he is righteous. He's morally true because he's perfect. He's God. It's not something that he does. It's who he is. Paul said in Romans 1 that the gospel, the good news of God, reveals the righteousness of God. If you want to know what he is like, look at what Jesus did. He is the only one you can turn to when you sin. You can't go to a priest. You can't come to church and just do more works. You've got to go to the one who is righteous. The one who is righteous and is faithful to do what he said he would do. It says he will forgive us. The word forgiveness means to send away. In Psalm 103, it said that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide nor keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Andrew Murray, in his Confessions of Sin, writes, "We should continue in confession in casting the sin of which you desire to be rid of into the fire of God's holiness until your soul has a firm confidence that God has taken it on his own account to forgive and cleanse it away." It is this faith that really overcomes the world and sin, the faith that God in Jesus really emancipates us from sin. So finally, I have to look at the last verse in chapter 1. It says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us." So here's the worst case scenario of all. If we say we've not sinned, therefore we are not sinners. Well, if we haven't sinned, then we have no need for Christ. Is that not correct? That's false doctrine. It goes on to say that we would make him to be a liar. What did Jesus say? He said, "I came to die for your sin." If we haven't sinned, then we don't need him. Unfortunately, this is the attitude of the lost world today, and it comes from the father of lies, the devil. But remember, in verse 9 of chapter 1, 1 John, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So in conclusion, we have to deal with sin. There's no escaping it. It's more intense now probably than it was when we first became believers, because the more we know of the light, the word of God, the more it exposes the darkness and the more repentant our hearts become. That's why Paul said that he is the chief of all sinners. Sin is a genuine problem in our life, but Jesus has overcome. He promises to forgive us our mistakes and sins, to wipe the slate clean, and to remember our failures no more. So let's look into the Word, rely on the Holy Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, according to Hebrews 4:16. Our Father loves every member of his family, and we are still his children even when we don't act like it. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is getting what we do deserve. Our Father in heaven offers both. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for Jesus. We're so grateful that he has taken it upon him, my sin, our sin, and that he now is at your right hand interceding for us. And it's by his blood that we are cleansed. So cleanse us now from the guilt and the shame that we have for the sins that we have committed. We pray, Father, that you empower us to walk in the light as he is in the light, to abide in him, and to just to be strong, to be genuine, to be authentic, and to share the good news of the grace and the power and the love of Jesus our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.